we're going to turn our spiritual eyes and ears to God's word now. So please, if English is your language, please be taking up one of the Bibles on the chairs around you, and you can follow along in English. There's Adam's going to come and read to us from John chapter 13. And if Farsi is your heart language, the words of the reading are coming up on the screen. Adam, thank you.
So the reading is from John chapter 14, starting at verse 1 through 14, and it's on page 901 of the Bibles on your chairs. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you to go a place and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen the Father, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not know that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whoever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it.
Brilliant. Thanks so much, Adam. It's going to be really helpful if you can keep your Bibles open there at John chapter 14 as we come to look at it together this morning. Let me pray for us now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray this morning that we would indeed take refuge in him. And Lord, that we would find a solid and firm foundation for life as we learn more of him this morning. For your most glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, we come this morning to the last of our Winsome Faith Bible Talks. We've had two of them so far, and the idea for it came from this book, Making Faith Magnetic by Daniel Strange. And on the back cover, it says this, it's coming up on the screen. Words, there we go. Our faith and our friends often seem a million miles apart. To many people, the Christian message sounds irrelevant or even repellent. How can we talk about the good news of Jesus in a way that shows how good it really is? Answer, the magnetic points, five fundamental things that all humans are looking for and to which we're all magnetically drawn. Well, today we turn to the magnetic point that is destiny. This idea that we are characters in an unfolding story. And the question is, who is writing the script of our lives? What controls the events that unfold in our world? Can we redirect things or influence outcomes, or is it all set in stone? And if we can influence them, how? Now, destiny isn't just a Western concept, it's a cross-cultural concept. So as you have a look at various religions and what they have to say and what various cultures say, you find that they all have something to say about this topic. For example, in Islam, the idea of Qadar is that God has planned everything already. He predetermines every moment and event. What will be. It's fate, and there's nothing that we can do to change or influence our destiny. Whereas if we turn to Hinduism, we find the idea of karma. What goes around comes around. What happens to us is very much in our control. Our actions do determine our destiny. How we live in this life will actually be rewarded or punished in the next reincarnation. Well, how about Buddhism? Then we find the idea of enlightenment. The idea of destiny in Buddhism is this of peaceful contentment, which is gained not by us controlling events, but by controlling our response to them. Ceasing to crave good things or a better life, instead ceasing to grieve over bad things or the terrible life we're experiencing, rather coming to a place of peaceful contentment, reaching an enlightenment that allows us to just kind of go through events with a peaceful calm. But then we turn to Western culture, our own culture here in the UK, and actually we find a whole load of superstition. Although Western culture believes that destiny is the result of purely scientific factors like chemistry and biology, DNA and environment, geography, history and socioeconomic systems, well, at the same time, we find that we also believe in overriding stories that are being written and lived out in our lives. Sometimes it's thought that we have no control over destiny. You know, it's all due to fate. You'll hear people talking about that. So when you meet wannabe stars, they'll say, well, this was meant to be, wasn't it? If you find yourself on the X Factor and you're going through to the next round, this was meant to be. This is my moment. Or we'll say like things like, it's just the right person in the right place at the right time. But sometimes it's believed that we do have ways to influence our destiny. So sport coaches will say, you make your own luck. Or when I worked at the Children's Hospital, there was this, which is obviously a very scientific, evidence-based kind of working environment. There was this strange superstition around, well, what we'd call the Q word. I don't know if you've ever worked in an NHS environment. The quiet word. If it's really quiet on a clinic, the last thing you do is say, it's rather quiet today, isn't it? Because, you know, somehow just the mere utterance of the word quiet will change the destiny of that particular clinic and suddenly it will all become very busy. Well, perhaps we're not quite so scientific as we think. There is some superstition around destiny. The idea of destiny is all around us, isn't it? We are characters in an unfolding story. Sometimes we feel in control, and at other times we feel desperately anxious as things spiral out of control. And all of us have probably experienced a deep nagging feeling that we are actually participants in someone else's world or someone else's story. The question is, whose story is it? Who is writing the script? Who is in control? Well, as we join Jesus and his disciples in John 14, they are facing one of the most distressing and confusing aspects of life, the imminent death of a loved one. Love's power to enrich our lives is only matched by its power to embitter with the tragedy of losing someone we love, isn't it? Just such a tragedy was about to engulf the disciples. Judas had already left to betray Jesus. We saw that at the end of chapter 13. And as Jesus ate his final meal with his friends, he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew it was only a matter of time before he would be led away to his own death on a cross. Facing death is perhaps the ultimate moment when we are confronted with destiny. We are all destined to die. How did Jesus help his friends in that moment? And how can he help us as we face our own mortality? Well, the overwhelming message of this passage is to trust Jesus in the face of our destiny and of our death. We're going to see three main points this morning. Trust Jesus with your destiny. He is the way. Trust Jesus with your doubts. He is the truth. Trust Jesus with your death. He is the life. So firstly, trust Jesus with your destiny. He is the way. In the face of uncertainty and trauma and even death, Jesus says to his disciples and to us, trust me. He knows our fears, our concerns, and the anxieties of our hearts. And he says, with all confidence, trust me, I've got this. Just have a look at verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus said. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like it when life feels like it's out of control. We don't like to feel like we're not able to plot our own course through life, do we? But there are moments, like the moment that the disciples are about to face, where the reality that we're not in control is unavoidable. We've all faced that, actually, in recent months and years, haven't we? The COVID-19 pandemic, the rise of the Taliban to power in Afghanistan, the war that's currently raging in Ukraine, the rising cost of living with soaring energy bills, the death of our own loved ones. They are all moments and realities that point to the stark reality that we are not in control. The question then is, how do we respond to such a revelation? Now, our temptation might be to be like Peter, Simon Peter, the activist, in verses 36 to 38 of chapter 13, just before the passage we had read a moment ago. What he seems to try to do in the face of Jesus' impending death is to take matters into his own hands. Instead of trusting God or trusting Jesus to be in control, he tries to grab the steering wheel of life and kind of get it back going the direction he really wants it to be going. See, Jesus had told the disciples he must go, and where he's going, the disciples cannot go. But then in verse 36, Peter can't bear the thought of Jesus leaving them. So he says, Lord, where are you going? And then in verse 37, he says, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. When he asks, Lord, where are you going? He wants to know the destination so that he can follow. Even though Jesus has already told him in verse 33 that he can't. Jesus is heading to die for them on the cross. This is something he must do, and he must do alone, but Peter just can't stomach the idea of it. The thought of being separated from Jesus is simply too much for him, and that's understandable, isn't it? Because at the heart of the trauma of bereavement is separation of friends. The end of cherished relationships. And that's why Peter couldn't stand the thought of losing his teacher and his Lord and his friend Jesus. He couldn't face the pain of saying goodbye. So he's desperate to go with Jesus wherever he goes. But Jesus tells him again, verse 36, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. Even then, Peter's not going to be put off, is he? He says, verse 8, he says, why can't I follow? I'm going to lay down my life for you, Jesus. Surely, if I do that, you won't have to go through it. He's feeling so overwhelmed by the thought of losing the one and only person who's ever made sense of life for him. But he goes all in, saying, look, I'm even going to give my own life so that you don't have to face that, Jesus. His big mistake, of course, is thinking that his destiny is in his hands, and thinking that his destiny is about what he can do for Jesus rather than what Jesus can do for him. Now, Peter's intention was admirable, wasn't it? It probably felt easy enough to say, I'll lay down my life for you whilst a cozy meal in a comfortable room. But giving his life for Jesus wasn't so attractive a few hours later, in the dark, feeling cold and surrounded by hostility. But here's the thing. Jesus knew that before it happened. Jesus knew that in the cold light of day, or rather in the cold dark night, as he was being led off to be crucified, Peter wouldn't be able to go through with his good intentions. Jesus knew it before it happened, and he told Peter. Jesus knows Peter's destiny. Verse 38, Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. And of course, that is exactly what happened. Here's the startling thing. Right in the middle of this seeming crisis, Jesus is utterly in control. Jesus really has got this. To such an extent that he can say to Peter in verse 36, "You cannot follow me now, Peter, but you will follow afterwards." That's why he can say, "Let not your hearts be troubled," because he knows, Jesus knows that yes, he is going to die, but he's going to rise again. And he has a wonderful plan. He goes on to explain further, doesn't he? Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 14. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Yes, Peter, you can't come with me now, but you will one day. Jesus is going away to get things ready for our eternal future with him. Jesus is utterly in control. He's got it. He's got us. And so he doesn't require us to have confidence in what we can do for him, which is what Peter wanted to do. No, we can have confidence in what Jesus can and has done for us. This is destiny in Jesus, and we can trust him with ours because he is the way. Now, perhaps you are here this morning, you're skeptical. How can Jesus really have our future in his hands? How can he really have made a way for those who trust in him to enjoy eternity with him? Can we really take up residence in this eternal home that he's talking about? Well, look, you're in good company if you're not certain this morning about the claims of Jesus. Because one of Jesus' own disciples, Thomas, took a very evidential approach to things too. If he couldn't see it with his own eyes, he wouldn't believe it. Have a look at verse 5 with me. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Well, here's a guy that's been with Jesus all this time. He's seen Jesus and all that he's done with his own eyes, and he's still not sure. How can we know the way, Jesus? Well, he needed to learn, as we do, that we can trust Jesus with our doubts because he is the truth. For Thomas, it seems that destiny is a matter of the facts in the concrete physical world that we live in. Where is this heaven that you're going to, Jesus? How do we find it? You know, is it the third street on the left past Mars? Where is it? He wants to know the how and the what. That's when he'll believe. This is the same guy who demands to put his fingers in the wounds of Jesus before he will believe that Jesus really has risen from the dead. He wants to confirm the facts for himself. He wants to see heaven. So how does Jesus respond? Well, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus effectively says to Thomas, "Look, I know that you're finding it difficult to get your head around heaven and this whole idea of where I'm going, to think of it as a physical place. So Thomas, think of it as me, a friendship that begins with me in the here and now." He's saying, if you know me, you can have absolute confidence. You do know the way to heaven because I'm it. I'm not trying to trick you or con you. I'm the truth made flesh. You know me. I'm about to give my life for you on the cross. That's how much I love you. So when I say to you that I am the way and that by trusting in me, you will be there one day, you will follow after, you can have absolute confidence in that. Jesus is saying to Thomas, "Look, if you know me, you know my Father, God, too. which means you are already enjoying the heavenly blessings that will be yours in my Father's house. That's what we're going to be doing for eternity, is enjoying the God who made us, getting to know him more fully and more deeply. Later on in this conversation that Jesus is having with the disciples, he turns to prayer with the disciples listening in. And he says to his Heavenly Father these words, which are coming up on the screen. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, I don't know what you imagine when you think of heaven. But Jesus says, this is eternal life, that we know God and the one he sent, Jesus Christ. We'll enjoy the most perfect, the most wonderful of relationships with the one who made us. That is where history is heading. So with Jesus, destiny is deeply personal and relational. And if you're not sure about the big questions of life or death, if you're not sure about who God is and how to know him, or if you're confused about heaven and how to get there, well, Jesus invites you this morning, with your doubts and your questions, to come to him. And as you get to know him, you will find a peace and a confidence for now and for the future that can only be found in him. Now, I guess you might still be thinking, yeah, but can I not just have some kind of super spiritual experience? Like, God can just appear right here, right now, so that I can really know for sure. That's a bit like Philip, isn't it, in verse 8. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." He's been listening in all this time. Jesus has been saying, "Look, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life." And Philip says, "Yeah, that's wonderful. Can you show us the Father? That'll be enough for us." He wants some super spiritual experience. But Jesus says, no, you don't need a direct one-to-one meet-up with God. Verse 9, "Because whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus reveals God to us fully. So he alone is the way to know God. And verse 11, he says, "Believe me, that I am in the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Jesus effectively says to Philip and to us, but if you're not sure, is Jesus really the way? Is Jesus really the one who's going to fully reveal God to us? Well, look at what he did. And I invite you, if you haven't before, really read through an eyewitness account of Jesus' life, one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, then I'd encourage you to have a read through, to consider, could the claims of Jesus really be true? Because Jesus says that in what he did, there is enough evidence to show firmly and fully that he really is the one who reveals God the Father to us. Well, in the face of our ultimate and unavoidable destiny, death, Jesus doesn't answer all of our questions. And of course, there are lots of them, aren't there? But he actually offers something better, himself. He offers himself as the way to the Father, the way to know ultimate comfort and peace in the face of death. He offers himself as the truth and the life, the one who has conquered death for us. Because ultimately that is where things are heading in John's gospel. Through his death, Jesus is going to conquer death and bring life to all who trust in him. And as those who stand on this side of that wonderful event, we can trust Jesus with our death because he is the life. Trust Jesus with your death. He is the life. Let's go back to verses 2 and 3. "In my Father's house," Jesus says, "are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. In verse 3, Jesus is talking about his own death. When he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, he's not talking about putting clean bedding on the beds or doing the hoovering. He's talking about going to die on the cross so that he might make a way for those who have no right to come into the presence of a holy God. To make a way so that we can truly be invited into the Father's house. By his death, Jesus has prepared life beyond death for everyone who trusts him. So if your hope and trust is in Jesus today, you can have confidence that heaven is your destiny. And heaven has been prepared for you by Jesus. Your story, incredibly, becomes his story. His home becomes yours. There doesn't need to be any more doubt about where you're heading. It's not pure chance, and it doesn't rely on whether you've done enough good things to make the cut. Jesus gives those who trust in him a certain destiny and a certain destination. And wonderfully, there is plenty of room for everyone. In my Father's house, Jesus says, are many rooms. In heaven, there is enough room for you. And we don't have to worry about passing an entrance exam to get in. Jesus is the way. It's his family home, and he and the Father welcome us into it. All who trust in him to be their rescuer and their deliverer will be there. What a wonderful comfort that is. What a wonderful hope. We have no right to step through the door of heaven on our own. So if you're here this morning, you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, I really invite you to consider what Jesus is offering you this morning. If you think about your own house, only those who live there and those they invite have the right to be there, don't they? Everyone else is an intruder and would rightly be thrown out. But Jesus says to us, verse 4, you know the way to where I am going. And the way is Jesus. Without him, we have no right of access to the Father's house. We can have no confidence of being let in. But with Jesus, as his guests, we are brought right into the family home. We're given a share in all the privileges and blessings of being the sons and the daughters of God. His home becomes our home. Wow. I mean, Jesus is offering us some incredible things here, isn't he? Certainty in the presence as we experience his love and care day by day. Absolute certainty for the future of a heavenly home with him forever. So the question for each of us today is this: will we trust Jesus with our destiny? Will we try to take it in our own hands? Will we trust Jesus with our doubts? Will we continue in confusion? Will we even trust Jesus with our death? Knowing that he alone has conquered death, and he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, look, you may have questions from things that we've talked about this morning. I'd love to talk to you more after the service if you have. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing our final song together. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you that we can have confidence in the here and now, knowing that Jesus is the one who is guiding the course of history. Thank you that we can have confidence for the future, knowing that he has secured our eternal place with ye forever. Lord God, please help us to cling to Jesus in the midst of uncertainty and to know the joy of the life that he brings day by day. Amen. Amen. Brilliant. Well, we're going to stand and sing now, Jesus Christ, our living hope.